Now, Babel would become the site of formal rebellion against God. Not only was Nimrod a rebel, but he was very influential. He said, hey guys, let's all get together and rebel against God. Well, they were under the hand or under the thumb of Nimrod, and he began to build. Now, we read that Ham also had a son by the name of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is really the modern name for Egypt as they began to emigrate south and westward. Egypt to this day is referred to as Mitzrayim, and they probably migrated further into Africa. Of course, we have their Put. The Bible doesn't refer to his offspring. He probably had children, but it just wasn't important. Later, it's called Libya along the northern coast of Africa. And then we have Canaan, who's the most prolific. We read about Canaan there in verses 15 to 20. Canaan was the most prolific, having seven sons and probably a number of daughters. The oldest, Sidon, was the founder of the powerful seafaring Phoenicians. You read about them building ships and so forth. Canaan also had a son by the name of Heth. Later, the Bible would refer to Heth's family as the Hittites. The Hittites were a powerful people, and they ruled in Asia Minor for about 800 years. Now, in verses 21 to 32, we follow the family line of Shem. Now, the Bible is going to become very specific on which family it's following. Why? Well, because only one family is important to show the story of redemption. God is tracing the family line from Adam all the way down to the seed. Remember the promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so God is now going to isolate from a broad focus from all of humanity in chapter 10 and chapter 11. He's going to narrow it down and follow the family line of Shem. Shem is where we get the word Semite. If somebody is anti-Semitic, it's because they're anti-Shemitic. It's because of this family line. And so Shem would ultimately bring the Savior to the world. And that's the family that's going to be followed from here on out. Very briefly, we read that Shem has five sons. He has Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Elam would later merge with the Medes, forming the Persian people. The Medes were, of course, from Japheth, and they would sort of mix together and form the Medes. Ashur was another son of Shem, and he would become the Assyrian people. Most likely, he was overthrown by his brother Ham, or his uncle Ham. Ashur was probably a mixture then of Semitic and Hamitic families. Now, we don't know much about Arphaxad, except that he has one of the weirdest names in the Bible, and he is in direct line to Abraham. And so we also read about Lud, another son of Shem. Lud would be, according to Josephus, the father of the Lydians. And finally, Aram. Aram would become the Syrians. We read much about the Aramaeans in the Bible. Now, they would become a great nation whose language, anybody know whose language the Aramaeans became? It became Aramaic. And Aramaic was the language which was spoken. It was sort of the common language of the ancient world. Daniel. Much of the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. Jesus and his disciples probably spoke Aramaic. And so Aramaic was a very popular language because the Aramaeans were so strong. Notice in verse 21 here, we read that children were born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. Even though Shem was Eber's great-grandfather, it makes specific note of Eber. Eber is where we get the word Hebrew. The word Hebrew comes from Eber, and later on through the line of Eber, through Peleg, we have Reu, Serug, Terah, and eventually Abraham. Six generations after Eber, Abraham would be born, and he would be called an Eberite. And so that's where we get the word Hebrew. Now, we also read here in verse 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, and the name of the other was Joktan. But Peleg was named Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. It's an interesting verse. Because much was probably happening in the world the years just after the flood. Many people believe that this could refer to two sort of divisions. The word Peleg means division or divided. And so in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. What does that mean? Well, some people believe that in his days, the Tower of Babel was erected and the people were spread out and the tongues of men were divided. And so there was a division in languages. And others believe that the division referred more to a geographic kind of division. There may have been significant changes still occurring in the earth as the land and oceans settled after the flood. Some believe that this refers to the continental drift or the division of a landmass, a singular landmass, or commonly referred to today as Pangaea. The earth was divided. It's possible. It's interesting. Notice as we finish the chapter, it says, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations. There's that word, generations. It's the Hebrew word where we get the origin of the title of our book, Genesis. These are the generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so here is a description and the conclusion of where all people came from. So really, we're all brothers and sisters as far as humanity goes. Now, how do you see that person across that street? Or how do you see that person that you work with? I mean, do you see them as a person in need of the grace of God? Or do you see them as a distant foreigner that you could have nothing to do with? Well, some people, according to their worldview, can't see people in the light of what God says about them. And so here we come to chapter 11. Really, we're only going to cover the first 9 verses, but they describe what happened in the city of Babel. This is one of the most important events as it describes man's corporate rebellion against God. God had given Noah the blessing and the benefit of government. He says, control yourself. If somebody kills a person in cold blood, you have to judge that person. If somebody sheds man's blood by man, that person's blood will be shed. And so government was given as a blessing, but Nimrod is going to take it and build cities and make government sort of a curse. He's going to rule the world with a fist of iron. And so he would build cities, and they would also not only have a government that wasn't a blessing but a curse, not from God but from man, but they would form worship that was in rebellion to God's plan. We'll read about the Tower of Babel. It makes evident that Satan is still working in the world. Satan was not finished. The flood had destroyed much of the wickedness on earth, but Satan was still going to work in the pliable and fallible hearts of men. And so we read about Nimrod becoming sort of a antichrist as he's worshipped as the chief god. He would become in history the god Marduk. If you look at the word Nimrod, the letters in there are, if you take off the N, it's M-R-D, and that's where you get the term Nimrod, the chief god of the Babylonians. He was idolized. He was made into a god of his people. Since Satan is a poor innovator but a skilled corrupter, it's possible that in Babel was where they originally started worshiping stars, the signs of the zodiac, the constellations. Astrology was formed. Some people believe that the stars, because God says that he gave them for, quote, signs and seasons, that God's promises were indelibly marked in the stars. But Satan, through the false religion of Babel, corrupted them. Some people believe that the stars are what led the wise men to come and find Christ. Although it was faulty, it's something to look into. I don't espouse the theory completely, but it's something worth becoming acquainted with. Well, Babylon becomes the source of all pagan religions on the earth. And in Revelation chapter 17, it's called the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Why? Well, because the seed and the idea of the seed was so popular and so palpable in the hearts and minds of people, they were still hoping for the promise of God. See, God gave the promise to mankind, to Eve, that one of her children would be the seed, the zera, which would crush the head of the serpent. Now, everybody was hoping for it. They were waiting for it. Who's going to be the promised one? Who's going to be the one that's going to save mankind? Well, Nimrod wanted to be that one. Nimrod had a wife whose name was Semiramis. She was known as the Queen of Heaven. According to myth and legend, she had a son. She claimed that her son was born while she was a virgin, and she named him Tammuz. See, Satan was already weaving together a very intricate counterfeit to what would later be the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. Well, Tammuz was born, as she claimed. She was a virgin, and he was groomed to be the center of worship. One day while hunting, Tammuz was gored by a boar. And they wept over him, they mourned over him. He lay dead for 3 days, but Semiramis said he came back to life on the 3rd day. They celebrate his birth on December 25th. They would burn a log on the fire, a Yule log. They would put it in the fire to celebrate his death. But then in the morning, it would be alive again in the form of a tree that was brightly decorated. And you recognize that these are the holidays that we see today in our own culture. We don't celebrate, we don't weep for Tammuz as God rebuked his people for doing in the Old Testament. But many of the traditions that are as far back as these times were based on Nimrod. They were based on his insatiable quest and desire to be the center of worship, the Antichrist of the old world. And so we read that the whole earth had one language and one speech, verse 1. Verse 2 says, it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so here God is recording for us in greater detail the exploits of Nimrod. The world was probably under the rulership and leadership of Nimrod. Notice three times in our text here that they say, let us for ourselves. Verse 3 says, let us make bricks. Verse 4 says, let us build ourselves a city and let us make a name for ourselves. There is a call for unity. At this time, Nimrod in full power, leading people to build a massive city. As I mentioned, it was a large and spacious city. But the project was all done under the banner of unity. We must unify. Now, this was in complete violation to God's commandment. God said, be fruitful and fill the earth, spread out. So God said, spread out, and they said, let's camp out. God said, go over the face of the earth, and they said, let's stay right here. And that's what Nimrod said. Yes, let's huddle up. We'll build a city, lest we be scattered. And so here is the forming of the ancient religion of what you might say is humanism. It's all about us. It's all about us. It's here and now. We are the world. We are the children. You know, that kind of thing. And there they were, all gathering together. And you notice over and over again, they refer to this phrase, let us. Twice they say that they were doing it for themselves. Notice verse 4, let us build ourselves a city and let us make a name for ourselves. What they were doing was not only in contradiction to God's law, but it was in order to make a name for themselves. They weren't doing it for God's glory, but for their glory. Hey, what you do in life, is it for your glory or for God's glory? The people in Babel were led to do things for their own glory. It was in rebellion to God. Notice it says, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. When it says there in chapter 10, verse 11, that Nimrod went into Assyria, he probably conquered the area of Assyria. Ashur was the one who was the child of Shem. The word Shem means name. And so when Nimrod and his people say, let us make a name for ourselves, there's something deeper there. The phrase carries weight because what they're saying is, yes, Shem has the name, and Shem was the one in whom the promises of God were vested. Remember when Noah blessed them in chapter 9, and Noah says of them that the God of Shem, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now Nimrod is conquering him and saying, let us make a name for ourselves. We don't need Shem. We don't need the blessings of God. We don't need God's people. We're going to do it ourselves. And so really, it was unrestrained ambition. They're seeking to usurp the right and the promises of God, not through submission to God, but by rebellion to God. They're sort of the Antichrist of the ancient world. They didn't need God. They're going to reach up into heaven and grab God by the horns, so to speak. They're going to take their promises from God. They're going to reach heaven. I'm going to make it to heaven. Now, this attitude, which was prominent back then, is prominent in the world today. 90% of people believe that if they're good, they're going to go to heaven. Why? I deserve it. God has to let me into heaven. Now, God doesn't have to let you into heaven. This is what they believe, that through their unrestrained and collective ambition, they could make it into heaven. This was their passion. They put faith in themselves. Have faith in yourself. Believe in yourself. You can do it. That's the mode of the world. They were the first humanists. Their attitude is common in the world. And it's really laid out in Psalm chapter 2. You remember Psalm chapter 2 as David wrote, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. But God sits in heaven and he laughs and he will mock at them. The attitude of the world today is let's break off the shackles, the guilt, that God's laying on us. Religion, that's the problem. And so they built a tower. And the tower was designed to reach into heaven. It was a place of false worship. Many people believe that after the canopy had come down during the flood, that the stars became much more visible and plain. And so they began to map them and to worship them. The stars would form their guide. They wouldn't listen for the voice of God. They would map their existence by the location of the stars in their various constellations, in their houses, and so forth. And so they built what was called a ziggurat. A ziggurat was the ancient Babylonian temple. They've actually found remains of ziggurats back in the area of Iraq where Babel used to be. They were made up of burnt bricks. The bricks were painted different colors to represent different planets and the gods that they would worship. Really, the platform, the tower which was built to go into heaven, was in order so that they could gaze at the stars and they could see the heavens. They can get closer to God. Some people would say, well, Nimrod was building that in case there was another flood. Not likely. Nimrod wasn't satisfied to just navigate through God's wrath. He wanted to conquer God himself. He wanted to be God. He was actually satanic in really his rebellious spirit. Somebody might say, oh, well, rebellion's not that bad, but the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's evil. It's satanic. And so Nimrod wasn't trying to avoid God's wrath. He's trying to conquer God in his own wrath, in his own anger. And so they built this tower which reached toward heaven. They believed that the tower stood hundreds of feet high, had spiral pathways that led around. Ancient historians tell us that they had resting spots partway up. There were temple priestesses, and they would really use it as a system of worship. And so the world, within just a few hundred years from the flood and God's word coming through Noah, is in complete rebellion to God. God said, spread out. They said, let's stay here. Rebellion, self-preservation, following God's command was out of the question under Nimrod. And so we read in verse 5 that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Now they said, let us build. Let us make a name for ourselves. And God says, let us go down and confound their languages. So the Lord sees what they're doing. Notice in verse 6 it says, the people are one. They're unified. Well, there is power in numbers, especially unified. And there's nothing wrong with unity, but unity with the purpose to rebel against God is insanity. Because what God says here is, with this kind of beginning, there's no end to the amount of wickedness they could go to. There's no limit to it. You know, society, in many ways, people do the right thing because other people are watching, don't they? It's those who push the envelope, those who say it's all right, those who publicly practice or do things that are sinful or wicked, other people say, ah, if they do it, I can do it. And see, the whole culture moves in that direction. Nimrod was the first one. He was the first one that said, you know what? Forget it. I'm going to be God myself. And he pushed the envelope and everybody collectively said, okay, we'll do it too. And so in that unity, they would rebel against God. Now, God's going to confound them. But the Bible says that in the last days, the world will be again unified in this way. The Bible refers to Babylon throughout the scriptures. That's why it's so important to study the first 65 books of the Bible before you get to the 66th book, Book of Revelation. Because it speaks so much about Babylon throughout the scriptures. Here is the beginning of it. And you see that it's a religion of ambition, humanism, self-worship, the worship of false gods. And of course, as they began to worship these things, there were all too many fallen angels and demons who would happily take the seats of these positions opened up to them. As somebody worshiped Marduk, even though Nimrod was dead, I'm sure some demon said, I'll take the spot. Worship me, and I'll do signs and wonders. And so idolatry has been throughout human history, but God says, hey, if they begin to do this as one, with one language, there will be no end to it. Verse 7 says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Notice God says, let us go down. We read that in Genesis, didn't we, when God says, let us make man in our image, a hint of the Trinity. Let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so man was divided. They spread out. They finally did what God said to do, because he broke the back of their rebellion. They would build other cities, but not with the same strength and not with the same ambition. And so God would divide them. Why would he do that? Well, I think he did it for the same reason that he prohibited Adam and Eve from eating the tree of life. Remember in Genesis, when they ate the fruit and they were sinful and they saw that they were naked and they started fighting, because that's what sin does, blaming each other, hiding from God. God said, did you eat the fruit? And Adam said, well, it was the woman. He said, the woman, what did you do? And she said, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. And so God saw that sin had entered the world, and he says, now if man in a sinful state eats from the tree of life, could you imagine living forever in a sinful state? That would be hell on earth. Well, there is hell outside of earth. But living forever in rebellion to God is the worst existence possible. So God, in his grace, put an angel there to block the tree of life. Immortality was blocked off for mankind. Now, what if mankind came across some technology or some medical science that would allow him to live forever? What would that do to Social Security in the United States? Well, it would change everything. Because you can't live forever unless you work forever. Life would be an endless toil. And so, here God in his grace looks at the condition of man and their rebellion and says, I will not allow them to do this. And so he confounds their language and spreads them out over all the face of the earth. Must have been funny, huh? The work site there, somebody says, give me a hammer, and the worker brings him a wrench. I said a hammer. He brings him a screwdriver. What are you talking about? But you can imagine what was going on. People, the strife, the contention, the fighting, and then families went their way, and the earth began to spread out. It's interesting to me that as we come to the New Testament, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, God would pour out his Spirit on the church. And what was the primary revelation of the pouring out of the Spirit but tongues? You see, God doesn't hate mankind, and he didn't divide them to hurt them, but he divided them so that they might spread out over the earth. And then when God, through his Son, redeems mankind to him, and he says, hey, I want you to go all over the world preaching the gospel to every nation. He says, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And the Bible says that as they sat there in the upper room, the Spirit was poured out. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 2 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was God saying? Saying, I love these people, and I want you to reach them. Notice the languages of the people that were there. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It was almost the reverse confusion of what we saw at the Tower of Babel. There was confusion because nobody heard them speaking in their own language. But now the Spirit is poured out, and everybody's hearing praises to God in their own language. It says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And notice the list here. You'll read many of the names that we read in chapter 10 of the Table of Nations. Parthians, Medes, that's Madai. That's the Medes that we spoke about. Elamites, we spoke about Elam. He was the son of Shem. Those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, that's Mitzrayim. That was the son of Ham. Libya, that was one of the other sons. Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See, God wants to reach every person in the world today. Why? Because God loves every person. You haven't evolved from a monkey. You haven't evolved from soup or from a rock. That's ridiculous. You were born in the image of God, but that image was flawed through sin. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, as they were singing praises to God in the eternal state, what did they say? They said, you alone are worthy to take the scroll to open the seals, for you have been slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.